Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
Contrary to the Pharisees, Jesus takes God's book, a book that's full of life, a book that's full of fire, full of wonder, full of grace, a book from which God speaks to his people, and he feeds them not the word of man, but the word of God. You see, Jesus knows that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from preaching the word of Christ.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Matthew 9, and we're completing this series on evangelism with Jesus' call for us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out more workers. In other words, once our heart becomes engaged in his work of sharing the gospel of the kingdom to others, that we'd also pray that our brothers and sisters would also have that same passion, that same zeal. In other words, the work of the kingdom is not a solo kind of work. It's a team sport, and it really matters whether or not we have brothers and sisters locking arms with us. I love how this passage also highlights the compassion of Jesus. It calls us to ask ourselves, do I have the same heart of compassion for those who don't know God, who don't know the gospel? And the Lord, to call out to the Lord, Lord, grant me this great compassion to see people as helpless, to see people as people who are moving toward an eternity without you forever and ever, and to have my heart break over them. Well, let's open up our Bibles together so we might be encouraged in our participation in the work of the kingdom.
Kimberly and I often begin our day reading together from Charles Spurgeon's devotional entitled Morning and Evening. We found this devotional to be a wealth of spiritual encouragement. We used it last year, and we were so blessed by it that we decided to use it again this year. And Friday's devotion was not an exception to this rule as we read it. I was struck by how closely that particular devotion fit with our Pray the Miracle sermon series. In that devotion, Spurgeon reminds us of our absolute dependence upon the Lord to bring life into our soul, into our church. We can't create spiritual life in our soul apart from a miracle of God. Only God can do that because it's supernatural work. We, for instance, can't will ourselves to love God more. That's just not within us to do that. We can't make ourselves care for the lost and have a burden for the souls of people who are without Jesus. We can't energize ourselves, become more zealous for evangelism. All of these things are a work of God. And Spurgeon's devotion begins with a verse from Psalm 119. Give me life in your ways, David prays. Give me life in your ways. And Spurgeon comments, the psalmist confesses that he is dull, heavy, and all but dead. Perhaps, dear reader, you feel the same. And my heart resonated. He says, we are so sluggish that the best motives cannot quicken us, can't make us alive apart from the Lord himself. And then he asks some questions. What? Will not hell quicken me? Shall I think of sinners perishing and yet not be awakened? Will not heaven quicken me? Can I think of the reward that awaits the righteous and yet be cold? Will not death quicken me? Can I think of dying and standing before my God and yet be slothful in my master's service? Will not Christ's love constrain me? Can I think of his dear wounds? Can I sit at the foot of his cross and not be stirred to fervency and zeal? And Spurgeon then answers his question. He says, it seems so. Isn't that remarkable? Like we can think of all these thoughts and all these motivations to stir up our own soul to fervency and to zeal for God. And yet we can't find a way to bring life into our own hearts, to bring warmth if there's coldness there. And then Spurgeon says this, and here's the hope. No mere consideration can quicken us to zeal, but God himself must do it. And hence we cry, give me life in your ways. Isn't that awesome? That's the prayer of a desperate person. That's where we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are desperate, who recognize we have no access to bring warmth and life and vitality and change, transformation to our own soul apart from a gracious work of the Spirit. And so we pray. The main idea we're going to trace through Matthew 9 today is that the harvest of souls is the Lord's harvest. It's not ours. We don't create it. He's the one who creates the harvest. And that the harvest is so plentiful, and yet the laborers are so few. So let's pray that the Lord of the harvest will send more workers into God's field to do God's work. Let's pray for that. These several verses in Matthew 9 teach us so much about God's ministry in our world and about our part in God's ministry. But before we look at these verses 35 through 38, let's consider the context of Jesus' statements. In verse 34, the Pharisees condemn Jesus. They hate Jesus for disagreeing with them about God, about life, about religion, about worship. And so when they watch Jesus casting out demons, they say, well, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. He's empowered by Satan himself. You know, Satan so often uses the tool of condemnation to disrupt God's kingdom. He's called the accuser of the brethren for a good reason. So the Pharisees' condemnation of Jesus is intended to place Jesus on the sidelines, to back him into a corner, to remove his influence over others. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus responds to this particular condemnation. In verse 35, we read that Jesus answers by simply ignoring his critics. In other words, there's no sense that he gives any answer at all to their statement. And instead, just continues to pursue the will of God, the good work of his Father for him in this world. Matthew tells us that Jesus simply responds by going through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Here's the truth. Sometimes the best response to condemnation is to simply keep moving forward in the work of the Lord. That our good deeds will often be a much better answer to our critics than any verbal defense that we could possibly make. Now, I don't overstate this idea by asserting that it's never right to defend oneself. And in fact, if you move forward in Matthew 12, Jesus responds to a very similar accusation from the Pharisees with an argument. He argues that Satan is not so foolish as to war against himself and that a kingdom divided won't be able to stand. But the idea here in Matthew 9 is that sometimes it is the most influential to bring the grace of God, pursuing the glory of God, by simply continuing on in the work of the Lord in the face of accusations. We don't have any sense that these accusations caused Jesus to be disrupted, to become angry, embittered, to lose his peace, to lose his joy, to lose his gentleness. If you're taking notes this morning, we learn about Jesus' engagement with this broken world around him. We're going to first consider the ministry of Jesus in our world, then the compassion of Jesus upon our world, the perspective of Jesus about our world, and finally, the petition from Jesus for our world. So we're going to look at the ministry of Jesus in our world. Verse 36 describes it, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, says, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. This description of Jesus' ministry is almost an exact duplicate to something that Matthew wrote earlier about Jesus in chapter 4 of his gospel. So in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 23, it describes Jesus went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, every parent knows that you don't repeat yourself just simply to waste breath, that you repeat yourself for emphasis, that you really, really want your children, your family to learn something, and so you repeat it in order to help them capture the truth of that statement. So Matthew, he has a design behind repeating this description of Jesus' ministry. He wants us to know that this is what Jesus' ministry is about. And there are three aspects or components that are highlighted in the statement that appears twice early in Jesus' ministry. First is that Jesus teaches people the word of God. The people in Jesus' day were being taught traditions of men when they came to the synagogue, the place where they're supposed to learn about God. They were given man-made ideas about what's important to God, what God desires from us. They're sort of given some moralistic messages. They're given some sort of some forms to capture religious worship. But there's no fire from heaven. There's no prophetic word from the Lord. Contrary to the Pharisees, Jesus takes God's book, a book that's full of life, a book that's full of fire, full of wonder, full of grace, a book from which God speaks to his people, and he feeds them not the word of man, but the word of God. You see, Jesus knows that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from preaching the word of Christ. And so that's what he's about in his ministry. Secondly, Jesus proclaims the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom. I love that phrase, the good news of the kingdom. Think of a kingdom for a moment, a kingdom that is filled with joy and wonder and beauty and peace and righteousness and hope and blessing. Think about a nation which those are the characteristic aspects that everyone experiences who enters into that kingdom. And then as you think about that kind of kingdom and the life that could be lived in that kind of kingdom, think about the kingdom of darkness. Think about the present age that is all around us. You know, we pick up our newspapers and we read of wars and disease, and we read about crime and abuse and broken relationships and poverty and ugliness and conflict all around. When you place these two kingdoms side by side, wouldn't you want to live in this beautiful kingdom? And Jesus knows that that's in the heart of every person, and he proclaims the good news of this kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he says, this kingdom, it's right near, it's right at hand, it's about ready to break out upon us. And as people listen to Jesus talk about this kingdom, their hearts are stirred with hope, because it's so easy to despair when you're living inside a kingdom of darkness, and people are being crushed by the kingdom in which they're living. And Jesus comes and he proclaims to them a good news message, that there's a different kind of kingdom that's advancing. And so Jesus invests his ministry in proclaiming the truth about this kingdom. This means that Jesus keeps clean the lines regarding what he does spend time teaching and what he doesn't spend time teaching. In other words, he doesn't make a list of what am I going to spend time teaching today and think about all the relevant subjects that might be on the hearts of the people. He knows that the thing that people need is to understand who God is, what God has done, the kingdom that God is bringing. So the good news of the kingdom, what is it? Well, it centers upon first the king, that the kingdom is all about the king because it's the king that makes the difference in this kingdom. That this king sent by God is the ruler of this kingdom, and this kingdom is like no other king that ever existed throughout all of the history of mankind. This king is all powerful. He's not limited in any way. This kingdom is infinite in his wisdom. He's perfect in his goodness. He's full of mercy. He's full of loving kindness. This is a kingdom who sacrificed himself for the citizens of this kingdom. He bears the weight of the sins of his people, and that his death then brings an ability to bring forgiveness and to declare every citizen within his kingdom is righteous before the holy God. This is a kingdom who overcomes the darkest of enemies, Satan himself. He overcomes sin, he overcomes death, and he brings about life. He brings about peace. Jesus then, in proclaiming the gospel kingdom, will ultimately declare himself to be the king whom the Father sends into the world to bring such peace and righteousness. So how might we share in the blessing of the kingdom? If this is the message of ministry of Jesus, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, how might we participate and receive the blessings of this kingdom, of enter this kingdom? And the answer to that question is clear. It's part of Jesus' proclamation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus is going to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That if you want to be part of this kingdom that is coming, that God's going to bring to the earth, then you have to turn from enjoying so much of the darkness of the present kingdom that is ruled by Satan and his minions. You have to repent of that and say, I no longer want to participate in this kingdom. I'm turning from that kingdom. Recognize it's a kingdom of death. It's a kingdom that separates me from the living, perfect, wonderful God. And I'm going to turn toward, and I'm going to request in faith access. And as I request in faith, God does something inside of that individual's heart to clean them up and prepare them so that they can become citizens of the kingdom of God's own Son. Isn't that amazing? And if you're here today and you're saying, well, I don't know what kingdom I'm a part of, I want you to know that it's possible for you to receive the benefit of the kingdom which Jesus came to establish. And reception of the benefit of Jesus' kingdom comes through repentance of our own sin, repentance of our desire to be part of this foreign kingdom, and belief in the king of this kingdom, that he really is God come in the flesh, that he's Savior, he's the author of life itself. And it's simply through repentance and faith that God brings us into this amazing, good kingdom. The third aspect of Jesus' ministry is that he authenticates his message with healing miracles. So this always trails at the end, after talking about teaching the word of God and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus healed every kind of disease. And it wants to show that there's no disease that has power to overcome Jesus. His power is absolute, his power is complete. But why does Jesus perform these miracles? Well, these miracles are simply signs to prove that what he taught from God's word, what he proclaimed about God's kingdom, is absolutely from the Lord. It's true. So the miracle, supernatural works of Jesus are simply pointing to the authenticity of the message of Jesus. And we see this all throughout Scripture, that God does this. He brings a message to a prophet, a person who through whom he's going to mediate his good news, his gospel to the community. And then he gives that person, especially when this revelation is new, ability, supernatural abilities, perform miracles so that people would know, oh, this is different from any other prophet that's speaking to us. So for instance, when God calls Moses to be the prophet that speaks to the Israelites, that God's going to redeem them out of slavery, and then also who speaks to Pharaoh, that let my people go, Moses, he's very concerned. He says, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go, and the Israelites are not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice, for they're going to say, well, the Lord didn't appear to you. I'll tell my story and say, no, that didn't happen. And so what do I do then, God? And God responds by saying, well, what's that in your hand? He says, well, it's a staff. He says, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, it turns into a snake. He says, and he's going to give him several more miracles that Moses is going to perform, because it's legitimate for people to say, I don't know if I'm going to trust that you're speaking from God. He says, when you do these miracles, are they going to be the kind of miracles that only I can do? So that's going to authenticate that you are my prophet sent for me. And so that's what Jesus is doing when he is going from town to town as well, healing every disease and every affliction. I belabor this a bit because so many good people have confused the content of Jesus' ministry. When we are asked, what did Jesus come to earth to accomplish, to do? What is his work? May say, well, Jesus came to heal the sick and help the poor and perform miracles. And yes, Jesus did all those things. They're all very important. But all these things were secondary to the main focus of his ministry, which is to teach God's word and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And it's this part of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom that Jesus passes on to his disciples. Look at verse 5 and 7 of chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what are they to do in verse 7 of Matthew 10? Proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that's the exact same message that Jesus preached. And so he's delivering to his disciples his ministry, and that his ministry has a content, and that ministry focuses on teaching the word of God and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. That's really, really important for a church to understand this. The proclamation of the gospel is central to every disciple's ministry. So every one of us, if we're included in God's kingdom through faith, are given a message by the king, who then sends us out into the world with that message to be his ambassador. And our faithfulness to participate in Jesus' ministry is rooted in first our knowing that message, and secondly then proclaiming it. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us that there are a variety of gifts and a variety of ministries that every disciple has. So not every disciple looks the same in their specific ministry. But the idea and the big picture, if we take a couple steps back of what everybody's involved with, regardless of their gifting and regardless of the specific nature of their ministry, we step back, well, we're involved in helping people understand what God's word says and then proclaiming that there is a king who is ruling over a kingdom and that we get to participate in this kingdom as we come to him in faith. Apostle Paul communicates this to the members of the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That if we are a disciple of Jesus, now we become ambassadors. We're given a message, this message of the kingdom of God. It's good news message. And now God says, go and tell others, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, about this kingdom. Because people need to know that they're living in the kingdom of darkness and they don't know that there's another alternative. They're not even aware that the kingdom of God exists. And people who are citizens of the kingdom of God and gain interest, now we get to see it and we get to experience it. And now we get to go back out into this kingdom of this present age and go and be ambassadors. There's another kingdom. Come over here. It's a kingdom filled with life. It's a kingdom filled with the love of God. So that's the ministry of Jesus. So the application is, let's ask the Lord for a zeal to cherish the message that Jesus gives to us, and that he would also give us open doors to announce it to people in our lives. Let's pray for that. Now, the compassion of Jesus upon the world is on display in verse 36. So how does Jesus view the world, a world that's still living in this kingdom of darkness? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That means his insides were actually stirred. It's his gut was being twisted and wrenched when he saw the real condition of their souls. He has compassion on them. And he has compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless. And he describes them as like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the Pharisees were supposed to be the people who shepherd the Israelites toward the Lord. But instead, the Pharisees, the false shepherds, harassed the sheep. Well, how did the Pharisees harass the sheep? How were they harassed? They were harassed with man-made traditions. They were given cheap substitutes for the gospel, the truth of the Lord. There was a heavy emphasis on external forms to the exclusion of internal life. There was the placement of the heavy weight of legalistic burdens instead of bringing relief to sinners through the gospel. So people were being crushed by condemnation of the law. They are being crushed by shame and by the guilt of their own sins. And the false shepherds, they were just grinding on them even more. They're making the problem even worse.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry helps you to grow to know Jesus more and more. We also know that Jesus teaches us that his church is absolutely central to our pursuit of him, to our worship, to our witness, to our work. And this message in Matthew 9 reminds us of how central our brothers and sisters are. And I would encourage you, as you make application, to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest, that you might first let your pastor and your elders of your church know, I am praying for more workers in our church family to do the work of the ministry of God's kingdom. And maybe ask them, how specifically might I be able to pray for workers? Where are the needs that I can pray over? I believe the church will be so strengthened through that conversation and then through the follow-up of your active praying for workers of ministry. This is the way God shows his power. He shows that he is involved in his work, that we're not alone. So won't you have that conversation with your pastor or with the leaders of your church? I believe you'll be blessed for it.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. Say